John chapter 5. John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 5. We're continuing the year. And as we enter Easter season, we're talking about authentic Christ. Who is this Jesus really? Because there's so many opinions out in the world. Excuse me, we've talked about this, and we've talked about this, and we've talked about this, but here's the truth. If we get Jesus wrong, we get salvation wrong. There is no salvation outside of the true Jesus and who he really is. This morning, we're going to look at a message that he preaches, a information that he gives, and he's talking about something's coming. Something's coming. And only the true Jesus can give us this information. Now, in one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin, I read this, so I'll share it with you, he penned his own epitaph. Now, Ben didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the body, and here's what he wrote. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. I thought that was pretty good. So this morning, after our praise music, our wonderful, amazing brother Dave McKinney read the account in Matthew of the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, into that holy city. And as Jesus rode in and people were shouting, Hosanna, and they were laying down. By the way, doesn't the church look beautiful with the palm leaves? Didn't they do a great job? Isn't it nice? And as he rode in, they took palm leaves and they laid it down on the road. They took their coats and they would lay it down, and they were, well, we heard. Here comes Hosanna in the name of the Son of David. But there was a question that was asked, wasn't there? And the question was asked, who is this? Who is this that everybody's losing their mind over? Who is this that everybody is willing to basically give worship to as he rides in on a donkey? Who is this? I think that's the most important question humanity can ask. We're also going to ask another and answer another question. This question has been asked since the dawn of time. And we see this question in Job chapter 14, verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? So we have two questions this morning. Who is this one that everybody is focusing on, that's shouting Hosanna to, who is basically worshiping? And then we go to Job, who's asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Now, I don't know about you, though. I think those are two really important questions. Those are two questions that every human being has to answer. That takes us to verse 25 and 26 of John 5. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now we are reminded that any time our Lord starts with the words truly, truly, what he is about to say, what is about to follow, is extremely important. And that we need to make sure that we pay special attention to what is about to be said. And Jesus begins after he says, pay attention, listen up, what I'm about to say to you, I want you to get this, I want you to grab this, I do not want you to miss this. He says these words, an hour is coming, and now is. So what we get from this statement, Jesus is talking about two different time frames. He says, there's an hour coming, but there's also something that has come. So we've got two time frames here. One is happening now, one is going to come later. So the next thing I think we need to ask is what is it that's happening now? And what is going to happen in the hour to come? The Lord answers that question by telling us the topic of this conversation. And that topic of the conversation is resurrection. So what the Lord is telling us is that there's an hour to come and there's an hour, but there is something that has now come. And it's resurrection. And you may be asking the question, well, how do we have resurrection now and how do we have resurrection later? Because Jesus is talking about two different resurrections. He's talking about two different resurrections. The first resurrection happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We are literally brought from dead to life. We receive forgiveness of all of our sin and all of our trespasses. All of it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. That when we receive Jesus, not only does he forgive us of all our sin and trespasses that we've done in the past. Okay, I get that, kind of. I mean, I don't understand why he would do it, but I understand that stuff in the past he took care of. But not only does he forgive us from that in our past, but every sin that we will ever commit, Jesus has already forgiven us for. Now, that's where my mind goes. Because it's one thing when someone does something against us and we say, okay, I forgive you. That's in the past. We're going to look beyond that. We're going to move forward. But to look at someone and say, I know you're going to sin against me again, but guess what? I'm going to go ahead and forgive you for that as well. I don't know about you, but in humanity, I'm not sure I can do that. Right? When someone hurts me, when someone goes against me, I strive to forgive that. I strive to put that behind me. But it almost seems like there's always this thing in me that says, don't ever let it happen again. But Jesus doesn't do that because he knows it's going to happen again. And when he died, his blood not only covered what you've done in the past, but his blood has covered what we're going to do in the future. So when we accept Christ, sin and trespasses are forgiven. But there's something else that happens. We go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then verses 5 and 6 say this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, he makes the statement, you were once dead in your sins and trespasses. And you're going, no, I remember vaguely being born. No, we are born into sin, and therefore we are spiritually dead. There is no life in us. Thursday, we did one of our Reynolds wraps, and it was about, that's my blog, that's my devotion that I sent out. I call it the Reynolds Wrap. Play on words there, R-A-P instead of W-R-A-P. Anyway, and we talked about, because there is a difference of the spiritual dead and the spiritual living, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are not to be united as Christians with a non-Christian. Why? Because we're spiritually alive, they're still spiritually dead, and that doesn't work. And so there is a difference between someone who in Christ, or at least there should be, there better be a difference. We should think differently. We should act differently. We should our whole perspective of life and how we do things should be totally different than the rest of the world. And if it's not, then there's a problem there somewhere. Because we, according to the Scriptures, when we ask Christ, we're now spiritually living. He says, in which you formerly walked, this is who we used to be. We walked according to the world. We thought like the world and we acted like the world. Everything that the world offered, we thought was A-okay. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man, that's just life. We got into it and we lived it and we loved it and we enjoyed it. And the reason why we did that was because we were spiritually dead. And that's what spiritually dead people do. He says, you did it, of course, to what the world, but also according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about Lucifer, that piece of pond scum that wants to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who we lived for before we came to Jesus. We need to understand that this morning. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the devil. There's no middle ground. And you may not like it, but it doesn't matter. Many of us don't like truth. But that's truth according to the Word of God. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. He said, when before we were spiritually alive, we belonged to the devil. He owned us. But we go on in verse 5 and 6, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And then I want you to get this, by grace you have been saved. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to work for it. It's a free gift of God given to us when his son died on the cross and his blood was shed for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. With every nail driven in his hand and every crown of thorn thrust upon his head, our sin was placed upon him. And when he died, the payment and was resurrected, the payment was taken care of. And so we are given this free gift by grace. And he says in verse 6, and now we are raised up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you may be thinking, well, I don't feel like I'm sitting in the heavenly places. That's because you're thinking in human terms and not spiritual terms. Understand, when you receive Jesus Christ, now I want you to catch this. When you receive Jesus Christ in God's economy, you're already seated in heaven. You're already there. Our spirit just waiting to catch up, but we are already there. God has made the way. Jesus has made the way. Jesus has opened the door and gave us a place in heaven when we accept him as our Savior and our Lord. That makes me beg the question that I ask and wonder every week. Who wouldn't want that? What is it that this world offers is so much better than what God wants to give us? But see, that's the best. See, when you're spiritually dead, it's hard for us to grab that. Then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So we see in the text today that there is a spiritual resurrection that happens. Resurrection is that something was dead and is now made to come alive. Well, in Jesus, we were once spiritually dead. Y'all, been Christian, some of you, for a long time. But if you think back, you can kind of remember that day when you were spiritually dead. You can remember that. But then something happened. Jesus got a hold of your heart, and he beckoned you and begged you and called to you to come to him, and you received Jesus Christ. Something changed inside of you. You didn't understand it. You didn't know what it meant. But I can tell you what it is. It's you were once dead and now you're made alive. You've been resurrected. That is the hour in which Jesus is talking that now is. See, the only hope of salvation is that we must first realize we are spiritually dead. This means that we are totally numb to the things of God. We rarely, if ever, think of spiritual things, of what lies beyond this life. And because we are spiritually dead, we cannot respond to God unless he draws us to himself. See, that's the crazy thing about salvation. We don't wake up one morning and go, "Today's the day I'm going to be saved." We don't do that. We get saved because God reaches out and grabs us and draws us to him. We don't seek him. He seeks us. And that's why it is so important when you are drawn to Jesus that you say yes, because we don't understand the love and the passion and the miracle that God has that he wants to do in our lives. And yet so many reject that. So many will go to a church service or they'll have a conversation with another believer. And in their heart and in their very being, they know that they've never accepted Jesus and they need to do it. But they fail to realize that that's not a person asking them and talking to them, but that is God himself drawing them to himself. And how amazing that is. So it would be no different if Jesus was to walk down the aisle and stand and say, "Look, you see the nail prints in my wrists or hands, and you see them in my feet, and oh, and here's the hole in which the spear was thrust into me, and I died for you and I resurrected. All I ask you to do is come to me." I guarantee you that any sinner in this place would fall on their face and accept Jesus Christ. No different. It's no different. That same Jesus that if he stood there is the same Jesus that's doing it in your heart. That's why it's so horrible when people just blow off the opportunity to come to salvation. Because we are then rejecting a direct call of God himself to come to him. How could we ignore such a beautiful invitation? Now, Jesus makes sure that we understand that if we are willing to hear the call, to listen to his beckoning, we will be spiritually resurrected and we will live. We will finally know what it means to know life. It's so good to be in Jesus, isn't it? I mean, I lay my head on my pillow at night knowing if my cancer comes back, I know where I'm going. Y'all ain't getting rid of me that easy. I'll be there waiting on you. Going, "Took you so long. Come on, we got some preaching to do. Let's go. See, I'll be out of a job. Who am I kidding? But I can lay my head down at night knowing where my eternal destination lies. So we all know. We all know. I don't care who you talk to. Everybody knows that there's more to life than what we see. It's in us. We can't deny it. It's in our very spirit. God planted it there so when he called to us, we would recognize his voice and want what he has for us. So how can anybody ignore that? Now we look at verse 26, and the Lord speaks of the Father, and he says the Father has life in himself, and also that life was given to the Son also. Now this speaks to the truth that no one can give that they themselves lack. Right? I'll ask somebody, hey, is there anything I could do for you? And then their funny little remark is, yeah, I could use $1 million. Well, great, I can't do that for you. I don't have $1 million, right? I can't give you what I don't have. So it's important that we understand that the Father is life, and so is the Son. And because they are life, they can give life. They can give it because they have it. That is what they are. They are life. And so he says, you can come to the Father, you can come to me, and you can receive life because we are life. And we can give what we have. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 4. We touched on this at the beginning of the year. In him was life, being Jesus. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus was and is life. So this means that Jesus has the authority to give life. And again, those who hear, those who have true faith, that gives salvation. When they receive Jesus, they receive life. This is the first resurrection that Jesus is talking about. It's a spiritual resurrection. But he says there is a resurrection that is to come. Now that he's talking about would be what? Physical resurrection, right? We look at this in verse 27 through 29. Jesus says, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Okay? All who are in the tombs, all that have died and laying in the grave will hear Jesus' voice. Look at verse 29. What will happen? And will come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So, not only does Jesus have the ability and the right to give life, but Jesus also has the authority to judge. Jesus judges and will judge the whole world. Suppose even today what the Lord is saying is very difficult to digest. I can't imagine what they were thinking when they heard this for the first time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They just have Jesus up there telling them, hey, hour is coming and now is, and da-da-da-da, and they're going, I have no idea. What? I have no idea. Jesus says that an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they will come forth. Now, what we do know is that those who are in Christ, and when we pass from this life to the next, we automatically are in heaven with the Lord. Now, there's a spiritual teaching that is absolutely false, it's absolutely wrong, and it's a bad teaching, and they talk about spiritual sleep, that we are still, that our spirit's in the grave. He's not talking about our spirit. Now, how do we know that? Because you go to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. And I say and prefer," now listen to what he says, "to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So when we who are in Christ, when we pass from this life to the next, when we close our eyes for the final time, our body may still be here, but our spirit automatically goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, you're going to be already up there with me. Okay? That's important for us to understand. So what he's talking about in this second resurrection isn't the spirit. The spirit's already been resurrected when we receive Jesus Christ. That's what's happening now. And so when we die, we go to heaven because we're already resurrected spiritually. But he's talking about that vessel in which our spirit dwells. It's in the tomb. Now, that's those who are in Christ. But what about those who aren't saved? What happens to them when they die? Well, the Bible speaks that there is this place called Hades. It's also a place of great torment. It's a holding place. And I want to remind every one of us that there is absolutely no one in hell right now. No one's in hell right now, or the lake of fire is what we know it. Luke chapter 16, 22 through 23, we remember Jesus giving the message about the rich man and Lazarus. It says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." Now what happens in verse 23 is the rich man, while he's there, while he's in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So the man who is not a Christian, his spirit goes to Hades, into this holding place, this place of torment. Yes, it's of great anguish. Yes, there is, if you continue on in that that message Jesus gives about the rich man, how he cried out that he was in torment, that if Lazarus would just put his fingertip in water and touch his tongue to help give him some relief, he was in such torment. So we don't like talking about that in church today. We don't like to talk about the fact that if you die without Jesus, you will go to this place of torment and someday will end up in hell. And there is no mulligans. There is no second chances. That's why the Apostle Paul says today is the day of salvation, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And when you are being beckoned by the Lord God, you better take advantage of it and call out to Him. And many times I'd say, "Preacher, you may be trying to scare me." You bet your bottom dollar. I want to scare you to death so you know what you're supposed to be missing, so you know what you can gain. Now, both bodies get resurrected. The body of the saved person as well as the body of the lost person. Both bodies get resurrected. We know that the bodies of the saved, that resurrection will happen before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We see this in Revelation chapter 24 through 6. John the Revelator said, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. and judgment was given to them. And I look what he says, and I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has his part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So what's he saying? The saved are resurrected in this first resurrection. How do we know that? Because he says, second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, those who are in Christ, we will get our new bodies. We're with Jesus in spirit. Don't ask me what that looks like. I don't know. I know that we will be able to recognize one another. We will know one another. But we won't get that the body of Christ like Jesus has until the beginning of the millennial reign. Then we'll get our cool bodies. Be walking through walls and all kinds of cool stuff. Now, the bodies of the lost will be raised after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And they'll be raised just in time to face judgment at the great white throne of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20-24 tells us, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ will be made, so all will be made alive." Verse 23, "But each in his own order. First Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are in Christ at his coming." So Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised bodily first, then us at his coming. Verse 24, "Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power." Now, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we talk about more of those who don't know Christ. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Now this is the lost people. Okay, we don't, if you're in Christ, you don't see this. You won't be a part of this. This is for the lost. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you choose not to, and you die, you might want to pay attention to this, okay? It says, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades," that holding place, "gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades," that holding place, "were thrown into the lake of fire," which is hell. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now get verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire." He was thrown into hell. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Those who are in Christ, we are given our perfect, wonderful bodies to experience things that we've never experienced before. I like food. I mean, you may look at me and go, "No kidding." I enjoy food. I love the taste of it. Friday, my wife and I went to Culver's And after we had our meal, we got one of them ice cream jobbies with the cookie stuff mixed in it. No, it's a mixer. The mixer. Concrete mixer, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'm sitting there going, this is going to be heaven. But when we have our new bodies, that taste, that experience is going to be so much more. Colors are going to be brighter. Our touch is going to be so much more sensuous. Our taste buds will be so much better. Everything will be, you'll feel like you've never felt before. You'll be, your body will be like you've never known before. Now, here's the thing. That's true with lost people as well. So in their perfect bodies, they will be tormented with that sensation forever and ever and ever. Because Jesus says the fire does not go out and the worm is not quenched. I want you to think about that. We're all going to get eternal bodies. The question you have to answer is, where is my body going to be? Am I going to experience all this grandeur and beautiful and wonderful things? Or will I spend eternity being tormented by the fires of hell? We all are going to get resurrected bodies. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One of the things that I think people don't understand today is that when we rebel against Jesus, when we don't like his teachings, we don't like his actions. How many times have you heard people, you quote the Bible to them and they go, I don't like that. I don't like that Jesus calls this, this, and this sin. I don't think that's right. Pretty sure Jesus doesn't care. And you're not only rebelling against Jesus, you're rebelling against God the Father, because God the Father is the one who gave the word for Jesus to say. Bless you. For Jesus did only that which the Father told him to do. And he only said what the Father told him to say. Jesus made it very clear that everything he did was the Father's will. And because Christ did the will of the Father and is in perfect union with him, his judgment will be true and right. In this passage is a great promise. If you belong to Jesus, it's going to be amazing. It's something we can't even put words to because we don't have anything to go by. Because this is all we know. But for the one who denies him, for the one that turns away from Christ and rejects his call to salvation, there is only one promise for them, and that is the promise of judgment. And it's a great judgment. And all who fall into that judgment will have no excuse and will deserve the eternal punishment that they will experience forever and ever and ever.